This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, June 23rd. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us this morning across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a big joy for me and a privilege to be with each and every one of you every single morning. We really are a family here at Relevant Radio, and we can't do it without you. Now, this is a big week for our Catholic Church with three solemnities and a big feast day all in the span of a week. Last Sunday was the solemnity of Corpus Christi. Today, of course, is the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist. Tomorrow, we celebrate the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Saturday is the feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You talk about opportunities for grace and for many blessings. Well, this is it. We'll have much more on the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist coming up at the bottom of the hour with Father James Kubicki. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you that we should always think about the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday, on Thursdays, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can. If you can go to Mass, that would be tremendous also. If you can't, for whatever reason, make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day. Now, this morning, we continue to wait for the Dobbs decision that could overturn Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court will issue opinions a little bit later this morning and tomorrow on Friday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. There's 13 cases that still need to be decided, and so we are in a waiting pattern. There's some decisions to be made in the Stanley Cup Finals last night. Game four, the Colorado Avalanches. Nazem Kadri scored the game winner in dramatic fashion in overtime, as heard on Sportsnet.
Here comes Kadri shooting.
It's in.
And it's in, or is it? And yes, it is. A Nazem Kadri game-winning goal. And the Colorado Avalanche are on the cusp of the cup.
Yes, indeed. Colorado leads the two-time defending champion Tampa Bay Lightning 3-1. They're just one win away from Lord Stanley's Cup. Game five will be coming up tomorrow night, Friday, in Denver. So that will absolutely be a big one. Now, I want to begin, as we always do, every day in every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings that we receive, always through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 11:11. Jesus the Lord says, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our Lord Jesus Christ had high praise for St. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Christ. We can learn so much from this great saint who showed incredible humility in saying this about Jesus: "He must increase, but I must decrease." There's a lot for us to learn from that. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy: "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can always shoot us an email at morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, I want to take a moment to talk about hospitality at our Catholic churches. Every parish has visitors, but not every visit is the same. Are your visitors from other parishes having a positive experience when they come to your parish? Will they come back after being at your parish? Do they feel welcome? The question this morning is, how is our hospitality to visitors in our parish? And in fact, that is something that I spoke to our regular contributor, Marcel Lejeune, recently with some practical tips for improving your parish hospitality. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, which is a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who then make missionary disciples themselves. Listen to my conversation with Marcel Lejeune. Marcel, I'd like to tell you that yesterday, as I was walking into the parish, knowing that you and I were going to chat about this, I was very attentive to how I was treated as I walked in. It's a parish that I don't always go to, so it's always nice to be welcomed, to have a nice smile. The usher said, "Happy Sunday" to me, and you know, it was a good experience. Why is it important for us to see our parishes through the eyes of our visitors?
Well, if you think about it, first of all, it's a biblical mandate that we are hospitable to others. In the ancient Jewish society, hospitality was a very big thing. If you think about the stories of Abraham, who goes to visit, of some of the prophets who are not given hospitality, and you know, some of the results of those things. But we also see it in the New Testament as well. We see when Jesus says, you know, if you welcome one of these, and he's talking about his apostles, then you've welcomed me. He talks about hospitality with the Jewish leaders who don't show him hospitality, when they don't wash his feet or they don't give him water to wash his hands so he can do his ceremonial rinsing. Those are things that were expected. They were cultural expectations, but they were also just a kindness that was being shown to strangers. And strangers deserve our hospitality because this is part of how we show that we love other people. And in our parishes, well, you know, there's some that are very hospitable and some that are not. And those that are not, we really need to work on that. And even those that are pretty hospitable, we might have gaps in our hospitality. And I think there's opportunities for us to continue to improve. And I'll tell you, John, you know, it's crazy, but I had a friend who was a Protestant minister, and he had a church that he was helping to pastor down the street from where I worked at the Catholic parish. And we did kind of a visiting of each other's churches over the course of a couple of Sundays to experience, you know, what was it like at your church? What was it like at yours? Because we really enjoyed each other's company, and we became friends, so we wanted to experience each other's churches. And I went to his church, and I have to tell you, when I walked into that church, that was the most welcome I've ever felt at any church I've ever been to. And it opened my eyes that in our Catholic parishes, we have a lot of work to do.
Absolutely. You know, I've visited a few Protestant churches and mega churches myself in the past, just again to kind of get a feel for what goes on in these places and what they teach and preach. And I also remember walking in being very welcomed. In fact, even as you're leaving, they're asking you if you want a cassette recording of their sermon, for example. What can we as Catholics learn from our Protestant and evangelical brothers and sisters when it comes to hospitality?
Well, the first thing is we got to see it with eyes of the visitor, as you had already pointed out. We have to be able to understand what's going on. I remember when I worked at a parish, and we had a class, because we worked across, we were across from a university. We had one of the university classes in business come and secret shop our church. Now, you've probably heard of a secret shopper, right? They go into a store, and they shop the store, and then they give feedback as to, you know, could they find the product easily? Were the people there helpful at the store? Well, it's kind of like that for a church. And what they did was that all the people in this class that had a project at our church, they broke into teams. They came over to Mass. They visited. They tried to go to one event, and then they wrote a report as to how were we welcomed, what could we improve, with the eyes of outsiders, with people who don't normally come to our Catholic Church. And it was eye-opening for us as a staff because we realized little things like where they had to park if they showed up 2 minutes later, right? It wasn't up front. It wasn't, you know, there's some churches that mark a visitor spot that says, hey, you could mark, you know, park right up front so that you don't have to walk a long way. Well, they had to walk in the, you know, a long way because they had to park in the back. Some of the folks realized that they didn't know where they were going to the event because our signage about how to get around our buildings wasn't very good. It wasn't obvious to notice. It was little things like that to a visitor, you know, they see, but to those of us who, you know, we show up every Sunday, maybe we're around a lot, we don't see those things. We don't see that maybe our bathrooms need to be cleaned after Mass. Before the next one, it's those little things that we have to start to see, because when our hospitality, when somebody comes to visit our church, we got to remember the reasons they're coming. The reasons that people come to our Catholic Church are many. They could be, well, somebody's in town visiting. It could be that somebody is coming for a funeral or a wedding or some other event. Could be that somebody has just shown up because they're interested in Catholicism and they didn't know how to, you know, get their foot in the door, so they literally decided just to come over to Mass. Or it could be, you know, somebody who hadn't been to Mass in 5, 10, 15 years and just decided it was time to come back. And if that person doesn't have a experience where they feel welcomed and wanted, well, they may never come back. And we have to be aware of that. This is an easy opportunity for us as Catholics to show hospitality so that we can evangelize, so that we can love others, so we can welcome and we can show the kindness of the Lord to them.
Well, you wrote a very interesting blog with a lot of different tips, 16 different tips on improving parish hospitality at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Before we talk about those tips, just a quick thought. You know, I was talking about this with my wife, and she pointed out to us that, you know, we have the Holy Eucharist in our parish as opposed to our evangelical or Protestant friends. But I said to her, well, just because we have the Holy Eucharist doesn't mean we don't have to be also hospital. So it doesn't have to be either or, but both and.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things we do have to be aware of is that there are sanctuaries in our Catholic parishes are places considered holy because of the Eucharist, right? Because of the fact that we have tabernacles, we have the altar, we have holy places, and they're places of prayer. And which means they're not supposed to be kind of like the courtyard of the church or the narthex of the church. The sanctuary is supposed to be a place where we pray, and we want to have a prayerful atmosphere. But that should not take away from the nature of hospitality. And what I mean by that is before and after Mass is where we really need to be aware of how we're welcoming other people. During Mass, of course, it's a time of prayer, a time of worship to our Lord. But even there are a couple of opportunities that we could talk about that are easy wins without taking away from the prayerful atmosphere, the spirituality of the Eucharist, or anything of that nature.
Now, I know you've given a lot of thought into this. Can you share with us a few of your tips on ways to improve hospitality at our Catholic parishes?
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the things I think of is just think about before. We already talked about, you know, where people park. But imagine also if you had, say, parking lot attendants, and there are some parishes that do. Think about the elderly person who comes to your church who has a walker and can't move very fast, and it's a rainy or snowy, cold day. And that person is struggling to find a parking spot because all the handicapped spots are taken up, and they have to park in the back of your parking lot. Now imagine if there was a golf cart that was going around looking for people like that, and you were able to scoop them up and quickly transport them and keep them dry right to the front door. That's hospitality. That's the way things should happen for that person. But the reality is that most likely they're going to come in dripping wet and cold, and might end up, you know, not feeling well by the end of Mass. Or they might turn around and just leave, which also does happen. And most of the time, we don't even see it. I have seen that before, where I stood outside of our church one time, and on an Ash Wednesday when we already had a packed church, and we were trying to direct people to our overflow Mass, to our activity center, where we had a second Mass going on. And I saw people walk in, see the crowd, and walk out before we could even approach them. And what a sad thing, you know, that somebody would just turn around and leave. And I know that that wasn't the only time that happened. But it's those little things that we think through, right? The other thing is the first few minutes are key. Because we only get the one chance to make a first impression. And from the time they enter to the time they sit down, basically, the time they enter our parking lot to the time they sit down in the pew, they're going to be quickly making judgments on their way in. Do people care that I'm here? Do they value me? Is this awkward? Those kind of things are happening. Whether we like it or not, those things are happening. And for us, it's an opportunity, right? If all we say is, hey, welcome to, you know, St. Rita's at the door, and that's the only interaction they have with anybody, and it might not be a bad one necessarily, but it's not necessarily the best one. Think of it this way. They have that experience in the park lot where they get to park up front. Somebody who, you know, needs it might get a ride in a golf cart. They see smiling, waving people at a crosswalk. Then they get to the front door, and somebody notices they're new and engages them in a short conversation and says, hey, after Mass, I'd love to talk more, and let me help you find a seat. Where do you prefer to sit? And they go and they help find them a seat. They sit down with them after Mass. They walk out. They continue the conversation, and they invite them to lunch. That's a very big difference, isn't it?
Oh, without a doubt. You have so many different really practical points in your article about how one might feel welcomed. What about the children? Any suggestions there?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, I want you to, you know, for those of us who are a little bit older now, and, you know, my kids are pretty much high school age and up at this point. So it's, you know, I've got a couple of kids out of the house. I really feel for parents of young children at this point in my life. I know what it was like having to wrestle that little octopus who was trying to get out of your arms and having a fit. Okay.
I understand. Or running up to the altar.
Yeah. We've done it. Or saying a word that, you know, was interpreted as a bad one very loud in the middle of daily Mass. Okay. Wow. I've been there. Yeah. You know, you got the stories and you look back on it now and you chuckle like we're doing. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is it's hard when it's week after week, week after week, week after week, when you're just wrestling a kid and the kids throw the fit and you leave and you think to yourself, well, good gracious, I don't know if I even remember any of what just happened or the homily or, you know, I wasn't present at all. And your prayer becomes a wrestling match with a child. For those of us who are beyond those years or we haven't experienced that yet maybe, we really need to be have an extra sense of compassion for the fact that that's difficult. And to tell people things like, hey, I saw that you're having difficulties with your toddler, and I just want to thank you for coming to Mass anyway because I know it can be hard. And you'll just see smiles creep upon people's faces, or you'll see people's kind of the weight of feeling like everybody was watching them and judging them kind of just fall away, knowing that, you know what, somebody else gets it and somebody else cares. So I think it's that. And, you know, if we're a little older and we don't have kids anymore, and by the time I get to this point, maybe identifying and befriending a younger couple and even helping once you earn the trust of, you know, the child and the parents, and saying, hey, in the middle of Mass, if you've got to go out to the back with the two-year-old, I can watch the five- and the six-year-old, right, while I'm sitting in the pew next to you. It's those kind of little things that really can help with the kids. Just having a smile, talking to them, engaging them, that's what hospitality looks like in our Catholic parishes. And it's really not hard, and it's not rocket science. I just don't think we're going out of our way sometimes to think through these things.
Marcel, we have about a minute to go. Just a quick thought on announcements. Sometimes it can be just too many announcements at the end of Mass.
Yeah, the Liturgy of the Announcements, right? So you've got the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and the Liturgy of the Announcements. And we've just got to be, be aware if you're in a parish leadership position where you have some kind of say as to announcements, that the most important way to get people to your event is actually personal invitation, not what's set up after Mass, and that those announcements can sometimes get to the point where they bog down what's going on rather than actually helping. And we need to be aware of that. And if you get feedback from the parishioners, they'll tell you the same thing.
Marcel, this has been very enlightening. Where can our listeners go for more and actually read your entire blog, 16 Tips for Improving Your Parish Hospitality?
Yeah, you can go to CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com, and it's a long URL. But, you know, you guys can find it, and we'll certainly be praying for all your listeners today. And I hope you have a blessed week, John.
And that was my recent conversation with Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. You can find them at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we will be joined by our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to discuss today's big feast day, the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this short timeout.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance, our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as you know by now, today we are celebrating the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist. It's a big feast day in the liturgical calendar and in the universal church. Why do we celebrate the birth of this great prophet of the Most High, the precursor to our Lord Jesus Christ? The Gospel of St. Matthew tells us that John the Baptist was the greatest person that had ever been born of a woman up to that time. Now, something unusual is happening this year. Normally, this feast is celebrated on June 24th. Why this year are we celebrating the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist today, a day earlier? Joining us with the answer is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on this great solemnity of the precursor of Christ. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you. Happy Feast Day.
Happy feast day to you too, John. And, you know, the answer to that question, why did we move the feast of the birth of John the Baptist to the 23rd when it's supposed to be celebrated on the 24th? And the reason is it's very unusual that this year, because we have the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is, it moves around the calendar depending on when we have Easter and Pentecost, and then this last Sunday, we had the Feast of the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Friday that comes after that celebration of the Body and Blood of Christ, we have the celebration of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's, let's say, so important that the Church replaces the Feast of the Birth of John the Baptist on the 24th with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. However, because the birth of St. John the Baptist is also a major feast in the church, one that's called a solemnity, the church did not want to lose that celebration this year, and so it basically moved it a day earlier to the 23rd. And so we have two great feast days that we're celebrating today and tomorrow.
And normally, the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist is celebrated on the 24th, exactly 6 months before December 24th, which is Christmas Eve.
That's right. And, you know, it's interesting how this works in the Northern Hemisphere, where we celebrate John's birth right after the summer solstice, when the sun is at its highest, but now daylight gradually is losing its light. And so we're going to be moving into the darkest time of the year, which is the winter solstice, and which is followed by the birthday of Jesus, Christmas. And so there's a sense of celebrating John the Baptist as the light now begins to decrease and give way to darkness. But then with Jesus' birth, we have the birth of light, and the days begin to get longer right after Christmas. So it's an interesting thing how that works here in the Northern Hemisphere, a way that the seasons, as it were, kind of give witness to these great feast days that we're celebrating.
And it's only fitting that the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus takes precedence. JC is number one ahead of John the Baptist, because it was John the Baptist who said, he must increase and I must decrease. So move over, John the Baptist, for our Lord Jesus.
That's right. And, you know, John the Baptist's role was always, he could have had a great following, and he did, in a sense that people came to him to be baptized in the Jordan as a way of showing that they wanted to leave their sins behind and be purified and live a good life and follow God's law. They were going through this kind of ritual, which is not Christian baptism, but which was a water rite that John the Baptist had, as it were, initiated. And he did have a great following, but when people came to him and said, "Are you the Messiah? Aren't you the one that we're waiting for?" John did not point to himself. He could have had all these people continue to follow him, but instead he pointed to Jesus, and he said, "There is the Lamb of God. Follow him." And so John is happy to give way to Jesus tomorrow as we celebrate the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because his whole life was to give witness to Jesus and to not be, let's say, a light himself, but to shine a light on Jesus, who is the light of the world.
This is a big, big week, Father Kubicki. Today is one of three solemnities that we're celebrating just since last Sunday with the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. Of course, today, St. John the Baptist. Tomorrow, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then the following day, we also have a big feast day. It's not a solemnity, but it is dedicated to our Blessed Mother, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. All in one week, a really big week for our church.
That's right. And, you know, I think it's so important for us as Catholics to not only pay attention to our calendar year, you know, that we recognize, okay, we have certain holidays that are federal holidays and maybe state holidays, and then we think of our own vacation and things like that. It's so important for us as Catholics to be aware of the liturgical calendar and to be aware of these great feast days and to make them part of our family life, to celebrate them in a special way. I know some people who, on a feast like this, whether it's the birth of Jesus, the birth of Mary, or the birth of John the Baptist, what they will do is have a birthday cake as part of the celebration in the evening when they have dinner together. And again, it's a way of introducing families, children, into the liturgical life of the church, which is, as you said, so rich, especially this week of June.
You just mentioned three birthdays, Jesus, Mary, and St. John the Baptist. I can't think of any other saints or obviously the Lord, the Blessed Mother, that we celebrate their birthday.
That's right, John. And there's a reason for that. You know, normally a saint is celebrated on what we call their birthday into heaven, the day that they die and pass from this life into heavenly life. And so we also will have in August a feast celebrating the beheading, the martyrdom, the passion of John the Baptist. But we celebrate his birthday along with Mary and Jesus for a very good reason. First of all, you know, everyone, let me backtrack here a little bit. Jesus, of course, is the Word of God, the Son of God, and he is without sin. So it's obvious that we celebrate his birthday because he's born without sin. And then we have Mary, who we celebrate her birthday on September 8th. And 9 months earlier, on December 8th, we celebrate her Immaculate Conception, this great mystery of our Catholic faith, that Mary was conceived without original sin, that from the first moment of her existence, she was without original sin, that in anticipation of what Jesus would do on the cross, this was applied to Mary that would keep her free from sin since she was going to be the mother of God. Now, why do we celebrate John the Baptist? Because obviously he was not immaculately conceived. He was conceived with original sin. But yet we celebrate his birth. And the reason is this, John, that in the story of the Visitation, when Mary visits Elizabeth, and this is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, Mary visits Elizabeth, and as Mary comes to Elizabeth carrying Jesus within her womb, Elizabeth has John in her womb, and according to the Gospel, it says that the baby, John, leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and the Holy Spirit came upon her. So the tradition is that while Elizabeth was carrying the baby John in her womb, the Holy Spirit came upon her and freed John from original sin. So while he was conceived with original sin, he was born without original sin because the Holy Spirit had come upon him when Mary visited Elizabeth.
Yeah, St. John the Baptist had a very prominent role in the life of Jesus. In fact, our Lord said, "Truly I say to you that among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Can you talk a little bit about his role in the life of our Lord?
Well, in some ways, he's a bridge between the Old and the New Testament. So Jesus is saying, you know, he was the greatest and the last of the prophets, the one that God would raise up to speak God's word to the world. So he's a prophet, and he's also the one who points to Jesus and points to the word. Some of those beautiful writings about this mystery referred to Jesus as the word made flesh, the word of God, and John is the voice. He is the one who says, "This is the Lamb of God," and points to Jesus. And so he has this bridge role, as it were, between the old world, the Old Testament, and the new world, the New Testament, and plays this very beautiful role of pointing to Jesus and telling people, this is the Messiah, this is the bridegroom that we have all been waiting for, go follow him. And so it's a great, I think, example for all of us to be like John the Baptist, to point not so much to ourselves, but to always give the glory to God and to try to lead people to Jesus.
No doubt there is so much that we can learn from the example of St. John the Baptist. Father Kubicki, I want to invite our listeners, if you have a special devotion to St. John the Baptist, perhaps you want to share what John the Baptist means to you personally, especially our listeners who may be of Puerto Rican descent. What does San Juan el Bautista, John the Baptist, mean to you and to the Puerto Rican people, to your community? We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. This is your opportunity to share what St. John the Baptist means to you. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There is much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. We want to invite you to be part of our conversation. We're talking about today's solemnity, the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. If you want to share with us what St. John the Baptist means to you, if you are Puerto Rican and you have a special devotion to San Juan el Bautista, give us a call and be part of our conversation with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki, this is a big feast day on the island of Puerto Rico.
When Christopher Columbus sailed across the Atlantic and landed on the island of Puerto Rico, he named it San Juan Bautista de Puerto Rico. And in time, the capital of the island came to be known as San Juan, and the rest of the island, the entire island, came to be known as Puerto Rico. And so he's St. John the Baptist is the patron saint of our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico. And he's also the patron saint of the Canadian province of Newfoundland, and its capital city is named St. John. And interestingly enough, the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina, which covers the entire state of South Carolina, has John the Baptist as its patron as well. So he's a great patron saint, and it'd be interesting to hear if any of our listeners have customs or celebrations as a result of his patronage.
Yeah, it's interesting. Now, why South Carolina, Father?
I have no idea. I didn't go into that deeply enough. I'm not exactly sure when even that diocese was created. I'm sure it was created early on, though it's part of the country that was not very Catholic as the United States was formed. But somehow or another, perhaps it would be because oftentimes when the cathedral of a particular diocese, the main church where the bishop presides, sometimes that is named for a particular saint, and it might be that the cathedral in Charleston is in honor of St. John the Baptist. I'm not quite sure.
Now, I've had the experience of actually traveling to San Juan, Puerto Rico, named after St. John the Baptist. San Juan, it's the capital of Puerto Rico, and it obviously honors this great saint that we are honoring today. So for the Puerto Rican people, it means a lot. They have a lot of festivals, a lot of celebrations. They even party on the beach at midnight the night before the feast.
Is that right? So it is something that the entire island celebrates. In you know, a lot of times things like this become very secularized, but you know, there's still that remnant, that bit of the faith that is still there. And I always like to say that this is a good way, perhaps, for people to, you know, for example, with St. Patrick, people celebrate St. Patrick's feast day in maybe ways that are not very Christian or good. And it may be the same, but perhaps it just there might be a seed of the faith there that can draw people back to really think about, now, why are we celebrating this day in honor of St. Patrick, or as we do today, in honor of San Juan Bautista?
I love it. Hey, your Spanish is pretty good there, Father. 888-914-9149. Greg is joining us from Newark, California. Good morning, Greg. Welcome.
Good morning. Father Junipero Serra was a Franciscan priest, and in the end of the 1700s, he founded 21 California missions. Every fourth grader in California, at least traditionally, used to study the missions. And we used to have to make one. And every person that grows up here knows about the missions. Well, my favorite is Mission San Juan Bautista. It's about 1 hour south of San Jose. And they've done a great job preserving things there. Across the way is state-owned stables. And they have an example of old, you know, some old equipment, some farming equipment and such. And from that location, you can see one of the earthquakes. You can see a crack in the earth that goes along out in the valley. The Mission San Juan Bautista, the interior, is beautiful. Our Orthodox brothers and sisters call him the forerunner, St. John the forerunner before Jesus shows up. But it's a great story. Today's a wonderful day. God bless our Puerto Rican brothers and sisters in the United States.
Oh, Greg, thank you so much for your call and a reminder of those California missions and how one of them was named after our saint today. And, you know, in about a week and a half or 10 days, we're going to be celebrating Saint Junipero Serra. So it's a great reminder of that Catholic heritage of California. And you're right, Greg. I had forgot to mention that in the Eastern churches, whether they're Orthodox or Catholic in union with the Roman Catholic Church, John is known as the forerunner. And if you go behind the iconostasis in those churches, the sanctuary, the where the altar is, you'll always see on one side an icon of our Blessed Mother, and on the other side, an icon of St. John the Baptist, who has his hand out pointing to Jesus. So thanks for your call, Greg. It's great to be reminded of these things.
Appreciate it. Thanks again, Greg. And I've had the opportunity to visit those Junipero Serra missions in California, a few of them. They're absolutely breathtaking, very, very beautiful. We go to Loretta, who is joining us this morning from Elgin, South Carolina. Good morning, Loretta. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thank you, John, for putting me on the air. I want to share that for me, John the Baptist has been my favorite prophet, and the reason for that is it has to go in relation to the movie Jesus of Nazareth, and that was in the scene where John the Baptist is baptizing the Jordan River. During that scene, I just felt the Holy Spirit touch my heart, realizing that I needed to follow the Lord, and John was pointing the way. St. John the Baptist pointed the way for me, and ever since then, he's been my favorite, and when I meditate on that mystery of the baptism in the Jordan, of Jesus' baptism, I can picture John baptizing our Lord and our Lord coming out of the water, walking out, and John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I knew then, and I know now, I always have to follow the Lord. And he's just a very special prophet and saint for me in my life.
Oh, thank you, Loretta. You know, and what you bring up, I think, is a very good point that the visual arts, whether it's the movies or paintings, are really a wonderful way that the Holy Spirit can touch us, that we can pray with those images. And so you know, as a young person being touched by that scene in the movie and leading you into that deeper relationship with Jesus, I'm sure John the Baptist is smiling at the good relationship you have with him.
Thanks so much, Loretta. Really appreciate it. We are going to squeeze in one more call. John, very appropriately calling us this morning from the Windy City, from Chicago. Good morning, John. We're running out of time. If you can make it quick.
Yes. Thank you so much. This is not to question anything because he is the transition between the Old and the New Testament, the greatest prophet, you know, greatest person born of woman. But then I thought about, what about St. Joseph, Father Kubicki? He was the protector of our Blessed Mother, chosen by the Trinity, the protector of Jesus Christ as a child, and led them on the whole journey through their lives, and he's now the protector of the whole church. So it's not to question, you know, it was St. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist, the greatest born of woman, but I never understood, you know, maybe the difference between him and St. Joseph is...
Well, John, we do celebrate a great solemnity. His feast day is very important, too, in March 19th. The difference, I guess, would be this, that John the Baptist, because the Holy Spirit came upon him in the womb of Elizabeth, was freed from original sin even before he was born. But that wasn't true for Joseph. That would be one of the big differences, I think. But both are honored with solemnities in the church.
I really appreciate that call, John. And I think the bottom line is that we honor St. John the Baptist today because he points us and always has pointed us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for being with us.
You're welcome. God bless you. Goodbye.
Many blessings to you. Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation and our longtime contributor. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Don't Save It for the Funeral. It's from Alan Smith. An elderly man lay dying in his bed. In death's agony, he suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. So he gathered his remaining strength and lifted himself from the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom and with even greater effort forced himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was it heaven, or was it merely one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he threw himself toward the table. His aged and withered hand made its way to a cookie at the edge of the table. When his wife suddenly smacked it with a spatula, "Stay out of those," she said, "they're for the funeral." She's not the only person to save something for a funeral that should have been shared long before. It often seems a shame that flowers are sent at a funeral rather than beforehand when they could truly be enjoyed. Many of the comments made at a funeral reflect the realization that we didn't express our feelings adequately to those we love while they were alive. What a wonderful friend she was. I never told her how much I appreciated what she meant to me. I hope he realizes how much I love him. If someone means something special to you, don't save it for the funeral. Share it with them now. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another just as you are doing.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, fantastic message. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central, tonight and every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it live at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, and Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Happy solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.